Now, God tells us in His Word that He doesn't change. So His character is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And we can rely on the fact that God doesn't change His character or His love for us. But there are times that God does change His mind about a certain decision that He has made, or a course of action that He's going to take. And Christ was aware of that fact about God when He was facing death. He prayed and asked God, the Father, to change His mind about the suffering that Christ was about to face. Christ prayed and said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." So Christ knew that it was the Father's plan for Him to come and suffer and die a horrible death. But He asked the Father, "If there's any way possible, please change your mind about this, Father, and spare me this suffering. Maybe do it a different way." But we know at that time that God did not change His mind about Christ's suffering. But Christ based His request on the fact that God does at times change His mind. So under what circumstances does God change His mind? And what would make God change His mind about a decision He's made? Well, one situation is when there is genuine repentance on the part of the person involved. Now, we know that a good example of this is Jonah and Nineveh, the city of Nineveh. Jonah was sent to Nineveh with a message from God to tell the city that God was going to destroy the whole city in 40 days. And we know the story. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And the king ordered everyone in the city to fast, including the animals. So he was very genuine about repentance, serious about it. Now, there may be more to Jonah's story than is recorded for us in the Bible. I think I've shared this with you before, but supposedly in the 18th century, it was recorded that a whaling ship sent out a smaller harpoon boat and to kill the whale that they had spied. And the whale capsized the small boat, and one of the sailors came up missing. So they sent out another harpoon boat, and they killed the whale this time and hoisted him up on the ship and processed him. Two or three days later, they noticed something moving around in the whale's stomach, and they cut it open. And that missing sailor was in there, still alive, but he was all blotched up, bleached out skin from the acid in the whale's belly. And perhaps Jonah, you know, perhaps he looked like an alien. Something got their attention. Perhaps some of the locals witnessed the large fish vomiting out Jonah on dry land. But he did get their attention, and the king told the people to cry mightily to God and to change their ways. And here's what the king said. "Who knows? Maybe God will change His mind and stop being angry toward us. And then maybe we won't die." Of course, the account goes on to state that God did indeed change His mind and did not bring about their destruction. Bad as old Jonah hated it. Kind of ruined his day. But, brethren, there's another factor that can cause God to change His mind about a course of action that He planned to take. Now, most of you know what it is. And when you came into the truth, it probably surprised you. But I do hope that it still inspires and motivates us today. And what I'm referring to here is the fact that God changes His mind sometimes when a righteous person ask Him to do something for another human being. When a godly person prays for someone else, sometimes things happen, or they do not happen when we pray for others. Now, when you think about that concept, it is an incredible privilege that the great Creator God will listen to and consider and often respond to our prayers for other people. And I hope, brethren, that we don't come to the place that we underestimate the results of praying for others. Today we want to review the subject of intercessory prayer. And that just simply means praying for somebody else, praying for other people. And at times we might ask God to change his mind about someone. There are all kinds of requests that we can make. But from the start, we know it's right and proper and necessary and good that we pray for our own needs. You know, most of us have that covered. But praying for our own needs should not take up all of our prayer time. So today we're focusing on praying for others. And brethren, it's one of the greatest privileges on earth to be among God's own people. But along with that privilege, that honor, comes a lot of greater responsibility and duty. To whom much is given, much is required. And we'll see that in Scripture today. We'll see that one of those duties is praying for others. Now, if you would, you can turn to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 18. This is an account of Israel wanting a human king to be their ruler, instead of looking to God as their ruler. And basically what the people told Samuel was that he was getting old, and his sons did not have the same character as he did, so they wanted to replace him with a king. Now in verse 18 here, a reading from the New International Version, it says, "Then Samuel called upon the Eternal, and that same day the Lord answered his prayer. And he sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of God and of Samuel because God heard his prayer." Now then, I've got a little comment here for you on this scripture from Clark's commentary. He says, "The Eternal sent thunder and rain that day, and that was totally unusual." And I'll tell you why in just a second. But he said, "As it came at the call of Samuel, and it was a most evident miracle. The people greatly feared the Eternal, and they dreaded his terrible majesty, and they feared Samuel, perceiving that he had so much power with God. So Samuel called on the Eternal, not in an authoritative way, or by way of command, but by prayer. And the Lord sent thunder and rain that day immediately, though there was no appearance of it, because it was harvest time, and a fine harvest day it was." And back then, I don't think it rained very often during the harvest time, allowing them to gather their crops. So they realized it was a miracle. It was like God was telling them, "You want a human to rule over you, but I'm the power source of the universe." Then in verse 19, "And the people all said to Samuel, 'Pray to the Lord your God, Samuel, for all of us your servants, so that we won't die. For we have added to all of our other sins the evil of asking for a king.'" So they wanted old Samuel to pray for them. And as a prophet and a judge of God's people, one of his duties was to do that. And they knew that. And they believed Samuel's prayers had an effect. And they carried weight with God. And Samuel responded and said in verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Eternal by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way." So we see that in spite of the fact that they wanted to replace him, Samuel kept praying for them, and he added, it'd be a sin against God if he didn't. Now here's a little paragraph I took from the Gill's exposition on the Bible about this verse. He says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Eternal in ceasing to pray for you. For since they had returned to the Eternal and acknowledged their sin, it would have been an evil in him, Samuel, not to pray for them, that they might share in the pardoning grace and mercy of God and have all good things bestowed upon them that they stood in need of. And thus he judged to be his duty to do so. And therefore, abhorred the thought of being indifferent to it, or negligent of it, or dropping it." And like Samuel, brothers and sisters, we all have the same duty to pray for each other. Time after time, God responded to Samuel's prayer for other people. His prayers made a difference in others' lives. You might say he had a reputation for answered prayer for other people. And just like we sing in the hymnal. Samuel also called upon God's throne, and God did hear and answered him. And I'll just refer you here to Psalm 99 and verse 5 and 6. It says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." And in verse 6, it says, "Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who prayed to God. They called to God, and God answered them." Samuel prayed, and God answered. I'll refer you to Philippians 2 and verse 4 from the New Living Translation. It says, do not look out only for your own interest, you know, out of a selfish attitude. Not only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Now, brethren, listen to what Paul said right here in Romans, reading to you from the Living Translation. Romans 1:9, he said, "God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart." Now, you got to say that is a beautiful attitude and a beautiful display of love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. So now I've got a question for you. Why is it important to God that we pray for other people? And why does that please God so much when we do pray for others? Why does God often respond when we do pray for others? Now, of course, we know and we realize and understand that praying for others is not some way to manipulate God. And it's not some formula to always get our way or what we want. I'll refer you here to Galatians 6:2, which says, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the royal law of Christ." And that means to love and care for others. Bear you each other's burdens. Now then, if you think about it, God is in the process of creating a family that will live for him forever. Children of God living in his family with him forever. A family that has no selfishness. Each family member will be concerned for the needs of his brothers and sisters. And they will serve each other, care for each other, share with each other, and love each other. All of the family members will turn from the get way of life of being only concerned with self. Now then, here's some more food for thought. Are extensions of self. Your children, your money, your problems, your health, your ball team. Who said anything about Alabama beating Georgia? Oh, that was a beautiful game, wasn't it? I saw that out in Arizona. But brethren, the members of God's family will be, they will have learned the give way of life. And they'll be fed up with a self-seeking world. And when God gives us a spirit mind and body, we'll be able to put away a self-centered attitude forever. And of course, we all know living in this physical body and world, that's not always easy to do. But I want you to think on this. God is able to monitor our attitudes and our love for others, or our lack of it, by monitoring our prayers. And maybe you'll think about that next time you pray. I think I've told you before, if your prayers were flashed up here, projected up here on a big screen for all of us to see, what would we see? I want, I want, I want. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Amen. God surely knows if we're growing in love for others. And it is a growing and maturing process. That's what it is. So we can see why God is pleased when we get our minds off of self and care enough to pray for other people. Now then, I've noticed in my life, and I hope I've made some progress in 40 years. You know, I certainly should have. But if I have a problem and I need God's help, I've seen and experienced the more I pray for others, the more God responds to my prayer, my personal request. If I've got money problems, I pray for others with money problems. If I've got health problems, I pray for others with health problems. Excuse me. Of course, I get me in there. I pray for my problem, but I try to pray for others. And maturing in prayer, brethren, might mean talking to God in a different vein. You know, maybe more than just bless the person. If you see a brother struggling with sin, you could intercede for them with God. You could tell God, Father, I firmly believe that this person has a genuine desire to serve and obey you, but they become distracted by the world or deceived by sin. Please help them and remove this source of sin in their lives. Because, Father, they've either lost sight of or they just don't understand all of your rules yet. They don't understand the importance of keeping all of your commandments or family rules that you've given us to live by. And, of course, we all know that the Creator who holds the sun in the sky has a vast array of methods to accomplish those requests for others. Now, I'll refer you here to Paul. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 9, he says, we have not stopped praying for you. We ask God to give you wisdom and understanding and complete knowledge of His will. So we see there Paul was concerned with more than just their physical needs. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 and verse 7 here. It's an account that we're probably all familiar with, but it is an excellent example of one flesh and blood human being offering intercessory prayer for a whole nation of people and changing the mind of the Creator in the process. From the New International Version, Exodus 32 and verse 7 says, then the Eternal said to Moses, go down because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt in a short time too. And they've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And that action made God very mad, very angry, after all he had done for them. In verse 9, God said, I've seen this people, Moses, and they're stiff-necked. One translation says stubborn. Another one says impossible to deal with. Now then we see verse 10 what God decided to do. Now leave me alone, Moses, that my anger may burn hot against them and that I can destroy them. And I'll make you a great nation. Now let's see Moses' response here in verse 11. From the English Standard Version, it says, but Moses implored the Eternal. Implored the Eternal, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? So we see here, Moses pleaded with God and reasoned with God and changed his mind with intercessory prayer. In verse 12, Moses said, why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth. He said, turn now from your burning anger and change your mind, God, about doing harm to your people. So we see Moses reasoning, talking to the Creator. In verse 13, He said, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and give all this land to your descendants. And then the great God of the universe accepted that prayer. In verse 14, so the Eternal changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now notice Deuteronomy 9 and verse 19. We'll see some more details of this account. Deuteronomy 9 from the English Standard Version. In verse 19 it says, for Moses, telling the people here, I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Eternal had against you. So he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And verse 20. And the Eternal was so angry with Aaron that he wanted to destroy him too. But Moses said, I prayed for Aaron, and God spared him. So we see that we can influence God's mind and decisions and actions. God actually listened to a human being on the face of the earth and changed his plan of action toward a whole nation and also just one individual, Aaron. Showing us again that we can influence God's mind. And thankfully so. Thankfully so. Most of us are familiar with the account of Abraham reasoning with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Getting God down from 50 to 10 righteous people to spare the city. Of course, they weren't there, so he did destroy it. Last time we spoke, we covered the story of David fasting 7 days for God to spare the life of his son. And God said no then also. But now notice Amos chapter 7. This account you might not be so familiar with. Amos 7 verse 1, a very short intercessory prayer that was brought about some powerful results. Changing God's mind again. Amos 7 and verse 1, the sovereign eternal showed Amos a vision of what he was about to do to Israel. He said, I saw God preparing to send a vast swarm of locusts over the land. And this was after the king's share, the smaller share, had been harvested from the fields and the larger crop remaining. And then Amos said he saw all that giant, vast swarm of grasshoppers stripping everything in the land clean. And he cried out to God, O sovereign Lord, forgive, I pray. How can Jacob survive? He's so small. So Amos there is asking God, please do not do this to Israel. And verse 3, the Eternal changed his mind about this. It said, it shall not be. And then again there in verse 4, he said, thus the Lord God showed Amos another vision. And behold, the Lord was calling to contend with Israel by fire this time. And it consumed the great deep and began to burn up the farmland, all the crops, so the people would starve. And then Amos cried out, O sovereign Lord, I beg you to stop. How can Jacob survive? He's so small. And verse 6, the Lord changed his mind about this and said, this too shall not be, says the Eternal. Now, if you think about that right there, God was just carrying on conversation with his servant, one of his faithful servants. And, brethren, so are we his faithful servants today. Now, I see some of y'all kind of dozing out there, so in case some of you are asleep, I've got a little story to regain your attention here. This lady was driving her children to church service one day, and she said, now, children, why is it important for us to be quiet during church service? And her little daughter piped up and said, because, Mommy, there's so many people asleep. Okay, one more. This old Protestant preacher was driving along, and he fell asleep at the wheel and had a wreck. And his wife said, well, honey, what happened? He said, well, I don't know. The last thing I remember, I was driving along there going over my sermon notes in my head. Well, hopefully I haven't put you to sleep yet, but I got a few more minutes to work on you. Let's go to Joel now, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 is an example of God's people praying for other people. Verse 12 says, "That is why the Eternal says, turn to me now, today, while there's time, and give your hearts. Come with fasting and weeping and mourning," describing a heartfelt, earnest prayer. In verse 13, he says, "Tear your hearts and not your clothes. Return to the Lord your God." And now listen to how he described God's character here. It's good to think of God in this vein. God is merciful and compassionate and patient. Thank God for his patience. And always ready to forgive and to change his plans about disaster. And then he said, "Well, who knows? Perhaps God will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse." In verse 17, it says, "Let the priest who minister before the Eternal weep between the temple porch and the altar. And let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations.'" Now I'll just refer you now to a scripture in the New Testament. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. This is taken from 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Paul said, "I urge you, first of all, I urge you, like I'm attempting to do here today, I urge you to pray for all people." And here's what he said to pray for. "Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them." Ask God to help them. Intercede for them on their behalf and give God thanks for them. And certainly we can ask God to show mercy for others and to spare them hardships and trials. Paul said to pray for all others. And certainly we need to be offering intercessory prayer for this work to be successful, that God would give us the manpower and the money and open doors to finish his work. And here's an important point. Ask God to protect us from Satan's tares that he plants, that Satan plants among God's people, among the ministry and the congregations. And we've seen that in recent years. God said that they would be there. Now, if you think about it, we are a small enough group that you could consider every single family that attends here. And any pressing needs of the individuals in our spiritual family, be they financial problems, health problems, spiritual problems. Brethren, some of our people just need a spirit of peace. And here's an important request. I do hope you remember. Pray that God would work and open the minds of the young people and to empower them to understand and to keep God's commandments so those young people can receive a full blessing from God in their lives, and that God would protect them from the influence of the world around them, from all of its influence that pulls and pushes and tugs at them. And that God would give the young parents the ability to teach and train and discipline their children so that they can be godly seed and be blessed by the Creator. Of course, remember to pray for our poor brothers and sisters around the earth. Africa is one of the poorest places on earth, and they certainly need our prayer. And I'm sure you do. But please remember the prayer requests that are announced from time to time. You know, we could ask God or remind our merciful, kind Heavenly Father that we're weak and we need greater access to the great healing power that Christ came and suffered to make available to us. And, brethren, it's so encouraging to hear that God has healed his people. He intervened in their lives and healed them. I'm going to read you a prayer request here. Some of you may have seen it. It's an update. An encouraging one. It's Nick Lamorix. He said, Nick, who was run over by a tractor 1 week prior to the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think we read this, a prayer request here. I think we did. Breaking his femur in three places. He made a remarkable recovery. Nick and his wife were able to attend the feast in Lake George this year. And now he has been cleared to return to work. And Nick writes the following. He said, I just wanted to give everyone who has been praying for me a brief summary or an update on my situation. Approximately 9 weeks after the accident, I'm back to work on full duty. Carrying logs, operating tractors, hauling brush, climbing trees, and recently completed my fifth and final physical therapy appointment after being run over by a tractor now. He said, my final x-ray appointment and evaluation went very well. Of the three breaks, two are fully healed and one is 90%. And the doctor stated that I had healed remarkably well since the previous appointment 1 month prior. And then he said, I'm well aware that God's hand is and has been at work here. During this trial, I've been tremendously blessed, both financially and physically. And I am extremely thankful for the prayers and concern of all of my brothers and sisters, my spiritual family. Very encouraging outcome and update. So if you don't have enough things to pray about on your prayer list, now you can read 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8, and expand it on out to several pages if you like. Now I'll refer you to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27 here. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Now, if you think about it, regardless of our financial situation, or our health status, we all have the ability to help others through intercessory prayer. Another scripture says, greater love is no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And then Christ said that in John 15:13. So how much of our lives, how much of your life are you willing to sacrifice and lay down and give up in prayer for other people that need your prayers? Now then, this is a little different vein here, but a question for you to consider, please. What kind of prayer is effective and gets God's attention and often brings response from our Maker? A couple of key areas to consider is, what is your motivation? What is our motivation? It has to be a four-letter word, L-O-V-E. And that we genuinely have care and heartfelt concern and love for others. Now, we read earlier in Exodus 32 the account of Moses praying for God's people out of love and concern for them. He poured out his heart for God to show mercy and spare them. But now I'm going to finish that account by reading you a couple of other scriptures that we didn't read earlier. You can just listen. Exodus 32 and verse 30, it says, the next day Moses said to the people, now this is Moses talking to the Israelites, you've committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Eternal and perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. And then it said, Moses returned to the Eternal, and here's what he said. Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they made a god of gold for themselves. So he, first thing he did was acknowledge their sin. You know, they were wrong, God. Now listen to Moses' astounding request. He says, yet now, God, if you will, then forgive them. But if you won't, then block my name, I pray thee, out of your book that you've written. Now, you gotta say and you gotta think. That's heartfelt. That's heartfelt. Young people, do you know what book Moses is telling God to blot his name out of? Verse 33, God answered Moses here, and he said, no, Moses, I won't blot your name out, but I will erase the name of everyone who sins against me. And, of course, God did spare the Israel. And this account is a good example of Christ's words, where he said, this is how you'll know my people, God's people. That's us. If they have love for each other. And a similar account of this is found in the New Testament in Romans, where Paul was so concerned about his fellow countrymen that he was willing to be separated from Christ if they would just turn to Christ. And I'll just read that to you from Romans 9 and verse 1 from the New Living Translation. Now listen to Paul's words. With Christ as my witness, with God as his witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm what Paul is about to say is true. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed and cut off from Christ if that would just save them. Now you gotta think, that is an extremely mature mind to think that way. Extremely mature. Now, another key to having an effective intercessory prayer life is that we must continue to confront our personal sins in our lives. And very simply put, that means we must struggle to live by all of God's commandments and to submit to His authority, to God's authority over your life through His law. Because God's word tells us that sin is a barrier to having access to God. And that means God won't even hear our prayer. So you can't be very effective if you are willingly and continually choosing to practice sin in your life. Now that doesn't mean you don't have any sin. We know better than that. We all do. But it means you hold on to it and you refuse to address it and put it out. Struggle against it. James tells us that the prayers of a righteous man avails much. And Psalms tells us that a person that lives by God's law is righteous. And we know he's made righteous by Christ. Now listen while I quote you a scripture here in 1 John. And this scripture shows us just how important keeping God's law is to God, and it should be to us. Now, this is food for thought. I want you to please think about it when you pray. 1 John 3:22 from the English Standard Version says, and whatever we ask God in prayer, we get it. We receive it from Him. And the reason is because we keep His commandments. And that's from the mouth and the mind of God concerning our prayers. God makes it very plain that He hears and answers our prayers because we struggle to obey Him and keep those commandments. And nothing is more encouraging than God answering our prayers, especially for somebody else. And Grady sent me a note this several days ago, said he heard I was sick and he's praying for me. That was encouraging, uplifting. And that day I did get about, said he and family have been praying for me. Thank you. Now let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6 is another key to answer prayer here. Hebrews 11. Now this, of course, is the faith chapter. A lot of people point to verse 1 to describe faith, but I like verse 6 better. And it is a key to answered prayer. Here God said in verse 6, now without faith, whatever it is impossible to please God without it. For whoever comes to God in prayer has got to believe that God exists, that He is out there, and He is a source, a power source to be reckoned with, that has standards and rules and laws that He expects you to live by and abide by. And that God out there rewards those people who diligently seek Him. Not perfectly, but diligently seek to obey the Creator. And you know, you read those scriptures and you know, you can pray in faith and expect God will hear and consider our request. Now I refer you to Ephesians 3 and verse 20 from the God's Word translation here. It says, glory belongs to God, whose power is at work in us. And by this power, God can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Boy, that's a beautiful scripture, isn't it? By this power, God can do infinitely more, much more than we can ask or imagine. And, of course, we pray in the name of Christ through His righteousness. And the reason we do that is because we don't have any. Now turn to James 5, some important directions here about prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 14, if you would. You can turn there with me. James 5 and verse 14, and I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible translation. James says, is any among you sick? Well, that sick person should call for the elders of the church, and those elders should pray over him, after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Eternal. And that prayer of faith will save the sick person, and God will restore him to health. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Now, I want you to notice 16 here. I've never actually looked at this like this before. The New Living Translation brought this out. This is food for thought. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. Never looked at that like that. So that you can be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person, and brethren, that's you, God's people, has great power and produces wonderful results. I like the way he puts that. Wonderful results. And the King James Version uses fervent prayer. And you know, some days we don't have any trouble being fervent in prayer, you know, right there at God's throne. While other days we have to struggle to get there. Now, the dictionary defines fervent like this. It means to be at work, put forth effort. And always remember, God blesses effort. God blesses effort. Now, another translation here in verse 16 is the Aramaic Bible in plain English. It says, but be confessing your offenses to each other, or you've offended others, and pray for one another to be healed. For the power of the prayer which a righteous person prays is great. Prayers offered by those who have God's approval are effective. And then it goes on down to verse 17 there, and it says, Elijah was a person just like you, one of God's people. And that person of God prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Man, that's a long time. I think 3.5 weeks is a severe drought. 3.5 years. And then that person like you prayed again. God sent rain. All right, anyway, down to the last scripture here, Colossians 4. If you would, you could turn there with me. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. And this is a very beautiful scripture. Hope you remember it. I'll be reading from the God's Words translation. Colossians 4 and verse 12 says, Epaphras, a servant of Christ, like you, brethren, from your city greets you. He always prays intensely for you, fervently for you. He prays that you will continue to be mature and completely convinced of everything that God wants. I'm going to repeat that for you. Epaphras, a servant of Christ, from your city greets you. He always prays intensely or fervently for you. He prays that you will continue to be mature and completely convinced of everything that God wants. A man like you, brother, one of us, that was willing and able to labor fervently in intercessory prayer for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And you got to say, it was out of a true motivation of love for them. He had concern that they would grow spiritually and stand strong in the faith. Are you willing to please God and do the same thing?